The fact is, Christmas morning is the most wonderful time of the year. No, I'm not going to sing the song. But as families gather together for Christmas to exchange and unwrap gifts, it certainly is a wonderful time. While you're probably well aware of the joys of Christmas morning, you're probably not aware of the danger that's lurking under every tree. That's right. Under every tree, there's untold danger that you must be careful of. Beware, because according to ABC News, 6,000 Americans are rushed to the emergency room every Christmas because of a gift unwrapping related injury. That's right. Experts say that people have everything imaginable. They've used anything that they can get their hands on to break open gift packaging. Todd Marks, a senior editor at Consumer Reports, he tells how people have used razor blades, box cutters, tin snips, they've used ice picks. One guy even claimed that he used a .45 to open a gift. Now, this growing epidemic, of course, you know, has a name. The name? Wrap rage. That's right. The news has been reporting, warning us of wrap rage. This is the rage that overwhelms us as we can't get that gift open. Listen, if you're easily angered, please take my advice. Please hear me out. When you're faced with a hard-to-open package tomorrow morning, please, please, you should only use your 45 if it's necessary. I remember a time when wrap rage, well, it wasn't a big concern. You see, presents during my childhood were easily opened. They were cardboard packages, not these blister packaged, you know, plastic clamshells that are nearly impossible to open. No, it was just cardboard and tape and wrapping, and you could easily open one of those gifts within a few seconds. I mean, you had like 20 gifts open within a 10-minute period of time. No problem. When it comes to unwrapping gifts, though, while some things have changed, many things remain the same. And this evening, I want to consider three timeless truths pertaining to the joy of gift unwrapping. We're going to begin this evening by considering the problem with peeking. That's right. Some of you guys consider that there is a problem with peeking. Then we're going to study the necessity of piercing the packaging. We've got to talk about piercing the packaging to unwrap it. Well, finally, this evening, we'll contemplate the importance of actually possessing the present. And so let's consider, by beginning with the problem with peeking, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 17. As you're turning to Matthew 17, consider that as colorful boxes with hidden treasures begin to gather under the Christmas tree, well, children begin to grow impatient. That's right. They see the boxes. They see the colors. They see, oh, there's the one that has my name on it. That one's labeled to me. I wonder what's in that box. And they grow anxious and they want to know what's going on. They want to know what they're getting. You know, the month of December can be very torturous for children. I mean, with all the wishing and the waiting and the wondering, am I going to get what I was hoping for? It's no wonder why many of you will rush home after the service this evening and allow your children to open that one gift, that one Christmas Eve gift, just so they can go to sleep, just so they won't be up all night with visions of sugar plums dancing in their head. I can relate, though. I can relate. Because patience has never really been my strong suit. That's why at a very early age, I discovered the ancient Chinese secret of present Peking. That's right. As soon as a present was placed under the tree and I saw that my name was on the label, I had to know what was in that present. The first opportunity that I had, parents were away or asleep, taking in one of those Saturday afternoon naps. I'm in there and I'm gently tugging at the tape, trying to get one part open. You see, I didn't have to get the whole gift unwrapped, just one little side. Then I could see what the packaging was under the paper. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that I was merely exhibiting prepubescent criminal behaviors. Maybe I was. Many of you think that it's wrong to peek. Many of you think that it's wrong, that the present should stay wrapped and that nobody should peek under the wrapping. That the gift actually has to remain a secret until Christmas morning. I even heard of two clever families who found a way to avoid this peeking problem. They would actually store the gifts they purchased for their children at a friend's house. And they would exchange the gifts that they bought for their children at this house. And so basically, when the kids went and peeked, they were actually looking at the presents that their buddies across the street were actually getting. I'm not encouraging you to do this, because I understand many of you parents have a problem with your kids peeking at the presents. But hey, listen, I believe that God's a little bit more understanding than you might be. As a matter of fact, I can build a pretty good biblical case that present peeking is a godly concept. In our study yesterday, we learned that God sent us the best gift ever given. We learned that God sent us a Savior who was 100% man and 100% God. That's right. It's the deity of Jesus Christ who was wrapped in the humanity that was given to us that first Christmas morning. A gift that was given to the entire world. Well, based on this gracious gift from God, Christians created the Christmas tradition of giving gifts. That's where the concept of gift giving has come from. We've seen the gift that God has given to us, and so we respond every Christmas morning by then giving gifts to each other. But I would suggest that there's one huge inconsistency that we've failed to comprehend. Listen. While the gift of God's grace was wrapped in human flesh and given to the world on that first Christmas morning, the gift actually wasn't open for another 30 years. The gift of God's grace, and we'll study opening the gift and piercing the package here in a few moments, but the gift of God's grace wasn't opened on Christmas morning. It was opened over 30 years later. Now, think about it. What if you had to wait 30 years before opening your Christmas present? That would mean that tomorrow we would start opening the gifts that we received in 1977. That's right. That means I would finally get to open my Atari 2600 and play Combat and Indy 500. I would finally get to play with those original Star Wars action figures. I am pretty sure, though, that those brown bell-bottom corduroy pants probably wouldn't fit any longer. I would hope that Sears would honor an exchange. If you had to wait 30 years before opening your gifts, I would suggest that peeking would be allowed. And I think that God would agree, because here in Matthew 17, that's exactly the situation that we find. You see, it was 30 years after God had wrapped deity within humanity, 30 years after the birth of Jesus Christ, 30 years after the babe was laid in a manger, that God allowed a few of his disciples to take a peek at what was under the wrapping. Look at Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. It tells us how Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Amazing. Here in our text, Matthew reports how Peter, James, and John were given the opportunity to peek past the wrapping. For a moment in time, they were able to see the glorious gift that lied under the human flesh that we call Jesus. These guys caught a glimpse of his deity. A glimpse of the deity that was hidden under the humanity of Jesus Christ. Well, here in verse 2, in Matthew 17, 2, Matthew reported how Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. Now, this word transfigured, it comes from the Greek word metamorpho, which is very similar and actually gives us the word metamorphosis. It's a word that simply speaks of transformation. Here in our text, Matthew tells us that Jesus was transfigured, that he was metamorpho, that he was transformed, changed before their very eyes. And there was two descriptions that Matthew gave here. The first, in verse 2, his face shone like the sun. Maybe you've seen the nativity scenes that have a light inside of the character and it's glowing from the inside out. Imagine there's Jesus standing before you, and from within him is emanating this light that's shining through his skin, even through his clothes, because it says that his clothes became as white as the light. Now, how cool is that? Here you are. I mean, you're standing. You don't have CGI. You don't have computer animation. You've never seen some spectacular movie that we get to see every other weekend when we go to the box office. You've never experienced something like this before, not even in a fictional setting. Here's Jesus, glowing from the inside. Imagine for a moment how Peter and James and John felt as Jesus began to light up like a Christmas tree. Amazing. I mean, how would you even begin to process that event? You're there in the first century and you're watching this guy that you've been following around. He's been teaching you and leading you, and now he's glowing. That's just weird. Maybe some of you guys had one of those glow-in-the-dark Jesus figures when you were a child. And you'd hold it by the lamp, and then you'd get under your covers at night, and just you'd be sitting there glowing under your bed covers. But imagine the real-life Jesus glowing right there in front of your very eyes. How would you react if you were standing there witnessing this transfiguration? Well, Peter, thankfully he reacted. He's known often for his speak first, think later approach to ministry. And we find his reaction here in Matthew 17. Look at Matthew 17:3. It says, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here.'" You think? "If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. So we see here Peter's first reaction was to treat Jesus and Moses and Elijah as equals. "Let's build three tabernacles. Let's hang out with you guys up here for a while. This is cool." But God the Father corrected him quickly by declaring, "No, this is my beloved Son. Hear him." Moses was being fulfilled right there on the mountaintop. Elijah, who represented the prophets, was being fulfilled right there on the mountaintop. And God the Father was saying, what Moses wrote about, what the prophets wrote about, is being fulfilled right here in Jesus. Hear him. With this in mind, if you would, hold your place here in Matthew 17. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because in 2 Peter chapter 1, well, Peter, he's had enough time to reflect on this event. He's no longer giving us the Peter quick tongue, knee-jerk reaction, "Hey, here's what's on the top of my mind, Peter," message. No, he's had some time to process now. He's had some time to think about what happened. He's had some time to consider the ramifications of the transfiguration of Christ. And then Peter describes in a meaningful way here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Here in 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter, he comments on the day that he was allowed to peek at the present. And he concluded in these verses with one very important fact. He's saying, listen, I saw it and I heard it. These aren't fables. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't fiction. This is real. And you would do well to take heed to his word. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying, look, the promises of God are true and they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. The transfiguration of Christ was a glimpse at the gift that we're all going to receive by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's in the resurrection. When this body is done, and we are resurrected, we are given a resurrected and glorified body. That's where the fulfillment of the promise is realized. So often we wonder, what is our body going to be like after this life? When this body dies and we're resurrected, what will our new body be like? Well, we're not sure. We're not sure, but John declared in 1 John 3:2 that it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, while the gift has not yet been revealed to us, Peter, James, and John, well, they each had a peek at the present. And with this glorious gift in mind, as they're considering the deity that they saw under the humanity, Peter encouraged us, take heed to the prophetic word as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Listen, the gift of God's grace, it can only be fully enjoyed in heaven. But until then, while we're still living in this dark world, Peter's saying, you can take a peek too. You can take a peek at the glory of God. You can take a peek at the glorious present by focusing on the Word of God. You want to take a peek? God doesn't mind. He would encourage you. Take a peek. Read His Word. Discover the glories of Jesus Christ right here found in the Scriptures. And we should stay focused on the Word of God until we receive our transfigured bodies. Take heed to the prophetic word as a light that shines in a dark place, because the word of God is the light that shines in this dark world until the day dawns. That's that new life that comes and the morning star rises in your hearts. That body that we will receive that will be glorified entering into heaven. Now, as we consider the transfiguration of Christ here, I'm reminded of a trip to Branson, Missouri that Brenda and I took last July. Because while we were in Branson, Brenda and I, we weren't too concerned about many of the shows that were happening. We weren't too thrilled by, you know, the whatever is going on there in Branson. It's kind of a weird place. But there was one cool thing that we saw there. We visited the butterfly place. Now, you might be thinking that's strange. There's Bungie. He likes butterflies. Hey, I'm cool with that, you know. I don't have a problem. Listen, the butterfly place, it's a 9,000-square-foot glass building with up to 2,000 free-flying butterflies. The place was amazing. And as I was walking around, hundreds and hundreds of butterflies are just flying all over the place. They're landing on you. They're eating these little weird discs. And, you know, they're just everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's butterflies, all different kinds of butterflies. I love the place because it made me think of what heaven might be like. As I was standing in this room and I'm watching all these butterflies hanging out and cohabitating and just enjoying every level of this room, I just couldn't help but think of heaven. Here's why. In the beginning of its life, the butterfly is nothing more than a slow, ugly, fat caterpillar. I can relate with that. Then, listen, as the caterpillar enters into a chrysalis, the wormy, fat, slow caterpillar is then transformed into a beautiful butterfly. It's in a similar manner that when we enter into Christ, we're transformed by God's grace into a heavenly being. When we enter into a relationship with Christ, He begins to transform us until the day we're glorified. Now, it's true that this transfiguration, it might take several years to complete. But for it now, well, at least we can take a peek. We can take a peek at the present by heeding the prophetic word of God. And as we study God's word, we discover, just as Peter, and just as James, and just like John, who got to peek at the present, we get to see Jesus. We get to see Jesus. And when He's revealed, we'll discover that He's going to make us much like Him. Have you taken a peek? Are you in God's Word? Studying it? Seeking out a present as if it was the only thing your attention was on? Think about it. There's that one thing you want for Christmas. And you're looking at those gifts under the tree, sizing them up, wondering if that box fits the box that the gift might come in. You're focused, wondering, should I take a peek? Would it be to God that that would be our passion, to take a peek at Jesus and to see what we'll be like when we rise from the grave? Well, these guys peeked at the present, and so can we when we read God's Word. But Jesus also informed Peter, James, and John how the gift of God would be unwrapped. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 18. And consider that when it comes to unwrapping gifts, there are different ways to go about it. There are. Some people, they gently pick at the tape and attempt to unwrap the gift in such a way that can save the bow and save the paper, and they'll save all that for another present, another Christmas to come. Maybe they want to just spare themselves the cleanup mess, and so they're trying to keep it all neat and nice. But they're very gentle about the way they go about unwrapping a gift. Then there's other people like me. You know, there's no problem just piercing through the paper with pointy appendages and just, you know, just ripping it all apart and balling it up and throwing it away. And hey, whatever. Someone will clean it up. That's part of the fun, to thrash and trash the gift wrapping. With this in mind, here in Luke 18, Jesus predicted how the Romans would use the second approach, piercing the package of God's gift of grace. Look at Luke 18, beginning in verse 31. Luke writes, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.'" And just as Jesus predicted to his disciples, John later wrote in his gospel how Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. This word scourge, well, it basically means to whip, but that certainly doesn't give us a proper understanding of what a Roman scourging was all about. For that, I turn to Dr. C. Truman Davis. And he writes that preparations for the scourging were carried out when the prisoner was stripped of his clothing and his hands were tied to a post above his head. The Roman legionnaire steps forward with a short whip consisting of several heavy leather braids, and in these braided leather straps, balls of lead were attached near the ends of each. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin. And finally, spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin on the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it's determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner is near death, the beating is finally stopped. Now, I realize that at this point you may be wondering, I thought this was a Christmas message. What's going on here? Why aren't we talking about the little baby? The cute little baby in the manger. But I must ask you, what good is a present unopened? The gift of God's grace was sent to be opened and then enjoyed. This is how Isaiah could write that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to send the Son to be bruised, to be punished for our sins, that by His stripes we could be healed. God the Father sent God the Son, wrapped Him in humanity for one purpose, not to stay a little baby in the manger, but to grow up and become a Savior. You see, God already knew that the flesh of Jesus must be thrashed and trashed. His blood must be spilt. The Father knew that the presence paper must be pierced if the world was going to enjoy the benefits of the gift. Jesus knew it as well. Matter of fact, this is why in John 10:18 He declared, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Some people have blamed the Jews for the death of Jesus. Others have blamed the Romans. It's a fact that Jesus died for all of our sins. But let's not fail to remember, Jesus died because He chose to die. He chose to die. He laid His life down, and willingly Jesus allowed the Romans to pierce His hands and His feet and hang Him on a cross. And as He died there on the cross, He secured for us the greatest gift ever given. His death has provided for us the gift of God's grace. What good is a present unless it's been opened? Now, this is the question I have for you. Do you possess the present? Because the transfiguration that we've talked about as we enter into a glorious body, well, it only happens for those who possess the present. So do you possess the present? If you would, turn to Acts 17 as we consider our final point. And as you're turning to Acts 17, please allow me to explain the difference between unwrapping a gift and possessing a gift. Two different things. I discovered that one year as I was a child. We're opening presents, and as we get to the end, there's that one present that's left that the label had fallen off of. Who was it for? Nobody knew. Where did it come from? Nobody could remember. I took it upon myself to claim the present for my own. Someone has to lead this thing. I grabbed the gift, and so I began to open it. And as I unwrapped the present, in my mind, I'm imagining all the wonderful things that it could be, all the cool things that it might be. And as I was making it through the wrapping, hidden under the colorful Christmas wrapping was a Wendy Wetzelot doll. I didn't ask for that. I promise, I didn't ask for that. I was the one who unwrapped the present. However, I refused to believe that the doll was intended for me. I quickly passed the present to my sister before a picture could be taken. And she was happy to possess the gift, though she wasn't the one to unwrap it. It's in a similar fashion that many people refuse to possess the gift of God's grace, while others, they happily accept it. Take, for example, Paul's journey to Athens that we find here in Acts 17. Here in Acts 17, Paul was preaching to the Athenians about the gift of God's grace. And beginning in verse 32, we discovered three reactions to the message. After he had preached the grace of God and the resurrection, Acts 17:32 tells us that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We'll hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Listen, some rejected the gift altogether. They rejected the message. Others were willing to consider the gift of God's grace. They were willing to hear it again. Some, through faith, took possession of the greatest gift. The question I have for you then is this: which group do you most relate with? In which group do you find yourself? Maybe you find yourself in the first group. You're mocking the resurrection. Are you rejecting the gift of God's grace? Maybe you're more like the second group. You're willing to consider it. It's open for intellectual discussion. You're willing to consider the possibility, and you're here to listen. Well, good for you. I think that's great. Maybe you find yourself here tonight in the third group. Maybe you have believed in the good news of God's grace. I would say that regardless of which group you find yourself in, one thing remains the same for each group. One thing remains the same regardless of which group you find yourself in. And that's this: God has sent His only begotten Son into this world to be our greatest gift. Mock Him, intellectualize Him, or by faith receive Him. The truth is the truth, whether you like it or not. A wise man once said, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior." Listen, God sent us a Savior. And you can mock Him. You can think about Him. Or by faith you can receive Him and be saved from your sins and the judgment that's to come. You can mock. You can consider. Or you can turn by faith and receive Him and be saved so that you too can be transfigured as He was. I hope that you hear this if you haven't heard anything else. Jesus Christ loves you and He wants to save you from your sins. Not only do I know that that's true, but I know that you know it's true. And you can kid yourself. And you can try to explain it away. But God has designed you to know it. Therefore, you have to suppress the truth in unrighteousness to reject what I'm saying. And some of us here tonight are working really hard to suppress what they know is true. And for what? Popularity? Money? For what? All you need to do to receive the gift of God's grace is to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus. And by faith in Jesus, here on this Christmas Eve, 2007, you can unwrap and enjoy the greatest gift ever given. You can experience the love of a perfect God who desires to save you. Let's pray.